Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 is our Old Testament reading this morning. And when you're ready, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's words. Hear now the word of God, Isaiah chapter 7. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smouldering stumps of firebrands, as the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tobiah as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." And then would you turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll begin our reading at verse 14. The passage immediately preceding verse 14 is the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark 9, verse 14. And when they, that's Jesus and Peter and James and John, came to the disciples, that's the other 9 disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. The boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your word, for the very words of life that we have in the page before us. We pray, O God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak through your servant today, that you would speak into our lives, into our hearts, lift our eyes heavenwards, and strengthen our faith in Christ. All to the glory of your great name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus and Peter and James and John, his inner circle, were on a high mountain. And they really did transcend the clouds of this sin-sick world. They really did enter into the blue skies of heaven, because there on top of that mountain, the Father and the Son communed with each other, and the glory of Christ shone from his face in the presence of Moses and Elijah and the three disciples. Peter and James and John were terrified. We read that Peter spoke because he didn't know what to say. And then the Father said of his Son, he said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Then Jesus descended from the high mountain of heavenly bliss into the gloom of the valley below, into the realm of misery and fighting and discord and into the presence of demons. And on his left, if you like, were his nine disciples bemused by the power of Satan. And on his right were these malicious scribes. And in front of Jesus, at the bottom of this mountain, was this helpless father and this boy, this helpless boy. This boy had no quality of life from childhood, the text says. He had a life that was blighted, that was plagued by suffering. He'd only ever known pain and distress. He had convulsions and seizures often, the text tells us. This boy was in bondage to some sort of demonic spirit that cast him into fire and water. Now we know that from the Gospel of Matthew that he had epilepsy. But there's something else going on here. There's something demonic going on here. And we read in Luke chapter 9 that this boy was shattered by this demon. That's the word there. He was shattered by this demon. And on top of all of that, he was deaf and dumb. He was unable to hear the comforting tones of his father's voice. And so Jesus enters the scene. And it's not if you can do anything, help is. Jesus can save to the uttermost. And so with all the authority of the one who spoke the world into existence, with all the authority of the one who calmed the seas with a word, Jesus rebuked this demon. And this boy became like a corpse. And it says there that most of the people said he was dead. Maybe he was dead, I don't know. And then in this beautiful scene, Jesus stoops down and took him by the hand and lifted him up, verse 27. Jesus took his hand and lifted him up out of his life of distress and pain and fear and debility. And it was as if Jesus resurrected him from the dead. In fact, that is the very word that we have here. When it says he stood up, it's actually the word resurrected. This boy resurrected and began to know a life like he'd never known before, because now he had experienced the life-transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the story. And brothers and sisters, I want to say to you this morning that this is the gospel, isn't it? This is the gospel. This is the gospel in miniature. This is a microcosm of the gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who radiated the glory of God because he is God, was sent from the high mountain of heaven into the smog of this world below, where Satan's presence is palpable, where people's lives are blighted and ravaged by sin and sorrow and misery from childhood, where people are deaf to the words of God and are unable and unwilling to hear the comforting words of the Father, where people are shattered by all the effects of our corruption, and Jesus, whose power to save is not if, comes into this valley and dispels from his children all the shackles of our bondage and our misery. And he unclogs our ears to the word of God. And he loosens our tongues that we might praise God. And he removes Satan from off our backs. And those that we lay dead, as if lay in the ground as if dead. Jesus comes and he also lays in the dust of death. And then the third day he rose again from the dead, and he turns, as it were, and takes his people by the hand and lifts us up also, that we would rise with him free, truly free, not July 4th kind of free, but truly free. And the Lord Jesus Christ, free from the shackles of our hopelessness into eternal life, into the arms of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. This is a microcosm of the gospel. And don't you love the gospel? Don't you love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gospel? But I want us to just focus for a moment on this father that we find here. Look again at verse 22. So this father is now speaking to Jesus about the boy. And he says in verse 22, "And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now, we have to pity this father. We have to empathize with this father. Who knows how many sleepless nights he has had, plagued by worry and distress for much of his son's life. How helpless this father would have felt as he watched his precious son suffer. How he would do anything to relieve his boy of his distress. We can only imagine the heartache of this father as he watched his son being attacked. And that is the word that is used here four times. This boy was attacked in verse 18 and 20 and 22 and 26. As I say, there's something demonic going on here. And you need to understand that this father loved his son. Did you notice that he says, "Have compassion on us and help us"? Because his son's pain was his pain. And so this father got down on his knees, Matthew 17 tells us. And Luke chapter 9 tells us that he cried out. Some manuscripts, with tears. He cried out with tears. He said, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." As we consider this father for a moment, I just want to point two things out in passing. The first thing is that sometimes life, or to put it better, sometimes God gives us things, ordains things for us that we didn't expect and that we didn't want. We wanted healthy children. God gave us something else. We wanted this, but God gave us something else. We, as you know, experience all sorts of losses and loneliness and sickness and tears. And God providentially orders these circumstances in our lives to drive us into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are driven into Christ's presence, I say to you this morning, you can write over your biggest sorrow. You can write over your worst experience that I am blessed. If you're driven into the arms of Christ, then you can say, even if it is through tears, that God does all things well. That God's hand is in it, that He has driven me to Christ. He has Christ hold on to me, and therefore, even though I say it through tears, I am blessed. The last Puritan, so-called Jonathan Edwards from New England, died at the age of 54. He left behind his wife Sarah and his 11 children. And perhaps you're familiar with the letter that Sarah Edwards wrote to one of her daughters. In it says this. She says, "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives and he has my heart. And then she says this, we're all given to God. And there I am. And there I love to be. Brothers and sisters, whatever happens in your life, whatever happens in your experiences, if you are driven into the arms of Christ like this father was, you are blessed. The second thing I want to say as we look at this father is that he was wise to go to Christ. It's interesting that on the high mountain, the Almighty Father says, I send my son to you. He actually said, this is my beloved son. But here in the depths of this valley below, this helpless father says, I bring my son to you. And I want to say to you this morning that whatever temporal or whatever spiritual experiences, whatever trials you have, you must say this, Jesus, I bring it to you. Perhaps there's parents here this morning, or grandparents here this morning, or great-grandparents here this morning, and you have children who are lost, who are at enmity with God, who are outside of Christ. And I say to you this morning, like this father, go again and again and again and again to God and say, Jesus, I bring him to you. Jesus, I bring her to you. And perhaps you're here this morning and you are an unbeliever and you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord. And I say to you this morning, you need to confess your sin. You need to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. You need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, have compassion on me and help me. To turn to Christ and say to him, Jesus, I bring myself to you. So we see this father, but I want you to see something else here. Really now we're getting to, I think, the root of why this passage is here, and that is the importance of faith. That's what this passage, I believe, is all about. It's about the importance of faith. Look again at verse 23. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, in verse 19, we've read of a faithless generation. In the parallel account to this passage, Matthew 17, we read that the disciples had unbelief. And actually, in verse 19, it seems that Jesus was genuinely disappointed with their unbelief. And Jesus, of course, in verse 23, stresses the importance of faith. Now, just in passing, I want to note three things about faith. The first is this, faith is a transitive verb. You know what an intransitive verb is? It doesn't have an object. It doesn't need a direct object. You can say, I sneezed or I sat. That's an intransitive verb. It doesn't need a direct object. Faith is a transitive verb. It has a direct object. The second thing about faith is that true faith, the direct object of faith is Christ. He is the direct object of true faith. I read a book called Shoe Dog once, the autobiography of Phil Knight, the owner of, well, I call it Nike, but you call it Nike. And he wrote this on the second last page. Listen to this nonsense. He said, have faith in yourself, but also have faith in faith. not faith as others define it. Faith as you define it. Faith as faith defines itself in your heart. That is absolute nonsense. We don't put faith in faith. And we certainly don't put faith in ourselves. The direct object of faith is Christ. Our faith is in Christ alone, who we receive by faith. Faith isn't some mystical substance. It is knowledge of and belief in and trust in the person and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Murray says faith is a whole-souled movement of self-commitment to Jesus Christ for salvation. So faith is a transitive verb. Its direct object is Christ. And the third thing, just in passing about faith, is faith, true faith, comes empty-handed. Faith comes to God with empty hands. It doesn't come to God saying, "Hey God, here's some faith, see what you can do with this." Faith isn't some, like I said, mystical substance. Faith is when a person comes to God as a beggar, with an outstretched hand, knowing that the only bridge between the all-sufficiency of God and the fallenness of humanity is faith. And that's your experience, isn't it, brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian here this morning. When you became a Christian, you stretched out your beggar hand in faith to Christ. He said, "Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my zeal mess that up? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." And that's faith. It's a transitive verb with Christ as the direct object that it receives by faith. And I want you to notice here the unfaith. In verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." You see, Jesus checks this father. If you can. One commentator writes, "What was to be tested in the arena of experience is not Christ's ability, but this father's refusal to set limits in what can be accomplished through the power of God." He had faith. Yet he had unfaith. He had belief. Yet he had unbelief. His direct object, to be fair to him, was Christ. And he came as a beggar, but he didn't have a true faith, a comprehensive faith. And I say to you this morning that even as Christians, our belief is tainted with unbelief, isn't it? Our faith is compromised by a lack of faith. Our joy in the Lord is mingled with sorrow. Our trust in God is mingled with doubt. Our love for God is mingled with corruption. Our zeal for God is mingled with despondency. We are such inconsistent beings that we believe in God, and yet we have so much unbelief. There was a reformer by the name of Thomas Cranmer, one of the forefront reformers who mentored, taught, discipled the King Edward the VI, I think it was. And in the remarkable providence of God, when the Reformation was picking up steam under Edward, he died. Edward died at the age of 16. And his half-sister, Mary, Bloody Mary, came to the throne, and she sought to return the church back to the Roman Catholic Church, and she earned her nickname Bloody Mary. She began to put the reformers to death. I think it was about 300s. And Thomas Cranmer recanted of his Protestant beliefs and basically pledged allegiance to the Roman Catholic Church. Bloody Mary decided that she was going to kill him anyway because she's Bloody Mary. And Thomas Cranmer, when he was about to be burned, he recanted of all his recantations and pledged allegiance to Christ, and he preached a sermon before he was burned to death. And during that sermon, he took his hand and he said, I'm going to put this hand in the fire first, because this is the hand that I used to disobey, to betray my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and unfaith. That's what we're like, isn't it? We believe, and yet we struggle to believe at the same time. We believe. We believe all the right things. We believe that God created the world, that He sustains the world, that He rules over everything. We believe that He is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. We believe that He has all authority over demons and sickness and all of world history. We believe that history is His story. We believe that He is immutable and infinitely wise. We believe that He is sovereign and He is good, and He is always these two things at the same time, even when we don't understand it. We believe that He cares about and rules in the intricacies of our lives. We believe that we were born again, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, upheld, and one day glorified by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that our lives are not our own, but we were bought with a price, and therefore we're to glorify God in the body. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. We believe we will see Him, and we look forward to that day. We have belief. And yet, at the same time, are we not plagued by unbelief? We believe, and yet we are riddled with unbelief. Matthew Henry puts it like this. He says, "We refuse to venture all into the hands of Christ. We refuse to venture all into the hands of Christ." We believe, and yet at the same time we question God's ability or goodness or assurances or promises. We know He rules the world, yet sometimes we can imagine that the world is out of control, or our lives are out of control. We want to step out in faith for God, and yet we want to stay in the ledge. We want to entrust our futures to Him, and yet we want to be the masters of our own destiny. We pray to Him, and yet we doubt that He can actually answer our prayers, or that He will. We know God is for us, yet sometimes we contrive that God is against us, as if He's ever given us reason to believe that. We want to obey God, and yet we disobey Him. We want God to be glorified in our lives, and yet we want to exalt ourselves. We believe, and yet we have so much unbelief. Belief. I have faith, and yet still I doubt. Have you ever wondered how belief and unbelief can dwell so closely together in the same soul? How faith and unfaith can intermingle in the same heart? That unbelief can have such a foothold in our lives that sometimes we're brought to the point where we even question whether we're Christians at all? Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? Faith and unfaith, belief and unbelief. His father believed, and yet he doubted. What do we do? Verse 24. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe! Help my unbelief. Brothers and sisters, may God bring us to the point where we cry out to God, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In the Greek, it's actually, Lord, I believe, help you, my unbelief. Drown my unbelief in your grace. Lord, help my unbelief. May I know deep in my soul that you are almighty, that you are good all the time, that you are infinitely wise, that you are compassionate, that you are everything that you say that you are in your words. Give me that whole-souled movement of self-commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to look away from myself and my doubt and my circumstances and my senses and my self-dependency. Help me to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with every fiber of my being. Help me to cling to Jesus Christ in everything. Help me to believe, to hold on to be unmoved from the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me, God, to do battle with unbelief. Help me to venture all into the hands of Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Brothers and sisters, may this be our prayer this day. And in the days ahead, when our circumstances fluctuate and when we see this world that seems come crashing down all around us, help us to believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray. Our Father, you are a great and glorious God. You can do all things. You do all things well. Whatever you ordain is right. We thank you that you are seated on your throne. We thank you that you sent your Son into this world to rescue us. We thank you that we are united to him by faith. And yet this morning, O God, we confess that our faith is so often undermined by unfaith. That our belief in who you are and what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do is so often compromised by unbelief. And so, Lord, with this Father this morning, we cry out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief in any and in every circumstance, in every season of our lives, until you call us home. Help us. Help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now receive the blessing of the Lord. Now to me, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you might do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.